songwriter said, no way that we can ever offer enough.
That's right.
For all that God has done for us. We want to also take a moment to recognize our college students that have come home.
Amen.
And also we have Mariah.
That's right.
Is she here?
She's here.
Oh, she left. Who is home from the military. So our college students, if you would please stand so that we could recognize you. Amen. Amen. At this time, I would like for you to turn in your Bibles with me to the first epistle of the Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Would like to give honor to God, who is the head of my life, and give honor to our pastor in his absence, to Reverend Smith, Reverend Jasper, Minister Cole, and to my husband who disappeared. He is my... We're... Oh, sorry. I did not see him. He's my biggest supporter. First Corinthians chapter 15.
Mm-hmm.
If you have, please say amen.
Amen.
I'm going to be reading around a little bit. We're going to start with the first verse.
Mm-hmm.
The word of God reads, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you,
mm-hmm.
which also ye have received and wherein ye stand,
mm-hmm.
but which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye had believed in vain.
Mm-hmm.
For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins
mm-hmm.
according to the scriptures,
yes, right.
and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day mm-hmm. according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12.
Mm-hmm.
After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once,
mm-hmm.
of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep.
Mm-hmm.
After that, he was seen of James,
mm-hmm.
then of all the apostles,
mm-hmm.
and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time.
Mm-hmm.
For I am the least of the apostles,
mm-hmm.
that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God.
Mm-hmm.
But by the grace of God,
mm-hmm.
I am what I am.
That's right.
And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain.
Mm-hmm.
But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, whether it were so, I or they, so we preach,
mm-hmm.
and so ye believe.
Yeah.
Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how
yes.
say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?
Yes.
But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?
Mm-hmm.
And if Christ not be risen, then is our preaching vain, and
yes.
your faith is also vain.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to come over and we're going to look at the 58th verse. And it reads, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast,
mm-hmm.
unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain
mm-hmm.
in the Lord." I'd like to use as a question for our subject this morning, what part of the gospel do we not understand? What part of the gospel do we not understand? The art of reporting news has been mastered by reporters who work for some of the best and also some of the worst reporting agencies in the world. Some of these reporters travel to distant and faraway lands, sometimes putting their own lives on the line to follow a story. We often wonder how it is that they are able to acquire much of the information they report. We sometimes even get offended with some of the information that they report and the means by which they acquire it. The fact is that they're doing a job that they've been hired and trained to do, and they have the responsibility of doing it to the best of their ability. They've been trained to ask the hard questions. Literally, they've been trained to dip into other people's business. Now, I'll submit that there isn't anyone here that would be happy about anybody dipping into your business and then putting it out there for the world to see. So the accuracy of their stories often depends on perhaps the research that they've done, interviews that they've conducted, and more importantly, eyewitness accounts. Therefore, we can pick up a newspaper or a magazine, or we can turn on the TV or the radio. Now we can even surf the internet and we can receive it on our cell phones. Yeah. We can look at Facebook and get all of the feel of the news that we want. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the news that we don't want.
Yeah.
The fact is that the news is always available to us, but it doesn't mean that we have to accept everything that we see, everything that we hear, and everything that we read. Back a number of years ago, CBS in primetime aired a show. It was called Early Edition. I don't know if any of you remember that. But it was a show that featured a man who received the next day's newspaper a day ahead of time. As a result, he was able to prevent a lot of would-be incidents that would be disastrous to those individuals that were involved. Well, while that might have been a great concept in TV land, we know that it is impossible in real life. There isn't anybody that is able to look into our future and predict what may happen to us on tomorrow. If one could predict our tomorrows, most of the news would not be worthy of reporting, since seemingly bad news is what sells. So while bad news sells, we know that it is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ that saves. This good news is not the kind of news that makes national, state, or even local headlines. Our government, our society, and the world says that this good news is politically incorrect. The gospel is a word defined as good news. It is the word that describes the message of Christianity. This message is the good news that God had provided a way of redemption for mankind through his son, Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Christians and as children of the Most High God, we have a responsibility to his gospel message. But I have to tell you, we can't proclaim the gospel message if we've missed the gospel message. So the question is, what part of the gospel do we not understand? Paul, once known as Saul, was a great persecutor of the church. He was born a Roman citizen in Tarsus, a city located in Southeast Asia Minor. He carried his Jewish name and was brought up in Jerusalem, where he taught, and he became grounded in the traditions of the Jewish teachings. He had a passion for his ancestral traditions and also for the Jewish law. This passion led him to lead an assault on the infant church in Jerusalem. And this church presented a threat to all that he was taught and all that he believed. He took a leading role in persecuting the church. He had a lot of men and women committed to prison, while others scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Perhaps he thought it was his responsibility to rid the world of the church. But by causing the people of God to scatter, he helped the church of God to grow. As people relocated, they planted new churches. But God had something else in mind for Saul. Acts 9:3-9 describes the meeting he had with the risen Savior while he was on the road to Damascus to prosecute another church. After seeing the risen Savior, he was never the same again. He was commissioned to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. Saul, now called Paul, would become one of the greatest champions for the cause of Christ. He describes his relationship with Christ in Philippians 1:20-21, where it reads, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death.
Amen.
For to me, to live is Christ.
Yeah.
And to die is gain.
Amen.
What an awesome testimony to Christ.
Amen.
The city of Corinth was one of the largest and most important cities in Greece.
Yeah.
It was a wealthy seaport city noted for its two harbors, one leading to Asia and the other to Italy, making it easy for the exchange of goods for the two countries.
Yeah.
It had a mixed population of Romans, Greeks, and Jews, most of whom were poor with a few exceptions.
Yeah.
It was also noted for its sporting events, which attracted people from all over the Greek world. But it was also noted for the immoral habits of the people, which included worship of idols formed by various cults.
Yeah.
Paul visited the city after he visited Macedonia in Athens, somewhere around 49 or 50 AD. He lived there for about 18 months, supporting himself working in tent making. He preached every Sabbath day, and soon the church was formed, made up of mostly Gentile believers with a few Jewish Christians.
Yeah.
During this time, the Jews had made some accusations against him, saying that he was preaching a religion contrary to the Roman law. This case was never brought to trial, and Paul was dismissed. So he soon took his leave, but he promised that he would return to them if it were God's will.
Yeah.
He traveled on to Ephesus, and while there, he received disturbing reports, reports of divisions over sexual behavior, business ethics among some of the members of the church, the eating of meat previously offered to idols, as well as division as it relates to worship, and their denial of the future resurrection. In short, the church was in danger of coming apart at the seams. Many of the problems may have been attributed to the makeup of the church, and the people began to tolerate immorality, and soon apostasy set in.
Mm-hmm.
Prior to the 15th chapter in this first letter to the Corinthian church, Paul's letter answered questions about how followers of Christ should act in matters of life and work. Here in chapter 15, he conducts a lengthy conversation about the resurrection, which is our hope and our motive for faithful service. He also reminds them about the gospel that he preached and that they accepted by the way which they were saved. I imagine he had to have been asking, now what part of the gospel don't they understand?
Yeah.
So in this letter, he tells them that they had been established in the faith and that they should be able to live out the meaning of faith without being led astray by other influences. He reminded them that they had been saved by the gospel, reminding them that without the gospel, that their lives were in jeopardy. He reminded them that the gospel was God acting through Christ, had delivered them from that danger. Paul raises a question of whether or not the church of Corinth would hold fast in order for the gospel to have its full effect, since they heard the preaching, they received the gospel, they said they believed the gospel and were therefore saved by the gospel. But did they miss the message? Paul summarizes the gospel in three short verses. The statement that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures reveals that his death provided atonement for sin. His death was part of God's plan of redemption revealed in the Old Testament. It delivers us from the penalty of sin. He was buried. Three simple words, he was buried, affirms a central truth of the Christian faith. Jesus really did die. He did not lapse into a coma then revive. He died and he was buried.
That's right.
He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, supports the resurrection as a whole, and makes it clear that God raised Jesus from the dead before Christ triumphed over death for our justification, giving us power over sin. The very sum of it is that the resurrection is simply not a statement or a historical event about a historical event. It is the substance of evangelical truth. This is where we get our spiritual life and where our hope of everlasting life is founded. It is the continuing confidence that we serve a risen Savior. He is with us today. He was with us on yesterday. And he's coming again for our glorification, delivering us from the presence of sin. But because of their disbelief, Paul describes to them that Jesus was seen alive, first of Cephas, then of the 12 disciples, then 500 brethren all at once, most of which were still alive when Paul wrote this letter, and finally he himself had seen the risen Savior. So if the church had any doubts about Jesus' resurrection, they could have confirmed it by the testimony of all of the individuals. Because they could provide an eyewitness account. Certainly 500 men or believers could not be crazy all at the same time. But then again, I don't know. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to the Christian faith and should never be divorced from his crucifixion. It proves that the scandal of the cross was God's saving deed, and it also proves that Jesus is the true Messiah. It is the crowning miracle of Jesus' earthly sojourn. His resurrection confirms our salvation, and it is the divine guarantee that his death satisfied payment demanded for sin. Therefore, if we have received Jesus as Savior by faith, his resurrection is our guarantee that our salvation, our hope for eternal life with him is secure. Much like the Christians at Corinth, we have received the gospel. We say that we believe the gospel, and as a result, we are saved. So as Christians, we have the responsibility for understanding the gospel. We have the responsibility of sharing the gospel with others. And we understand that we should not be led astray by other influences. We understand that we have been established in faith, but yet and still, we still find it hard to live out the meaning of faith. We have made a conscious choice when we gave our lives to Christ. We died to sin and we are commanded to live righteous. Making it plain, we are supposed to put off the old and put on the new, no longer doing those things that are contrary to the word of God. We are to walk by faith in the light of Jesus Christ. But because God gave us the luxury of free will and the promise of forgiveness after repentance, we take for granted that we can do as we please because God loves us and because he's so merciful and he will forgive us. We continue to flirt with sin, and then we come into God's house thinking we can bring that same attitude with us. But God's house is a holy place. It is not a place for us to rendezvous or a place for us to come in and think we can do as we please. And those of us who are furthest away from God will brag the loudest about how close we are to God. We may be able to deceive one another, but we certainly cannot deceive God. We can all agree that God has delivered us many times and that he is a very present help. Our trials are designed to bring us closer to God, but in direct contradiction of God's word, we continue to do those things that are not pleasing in his sight. I remember as a young teenager, my grandmother would tell me, "Don't get caught in your sin." And I think we often forget that God knows all and he sees all. Satan is very pleased when he can lead us astray and he can lead us into unbelief. He fills our imagination with false ideas about God, and he schemes to make us believe that God has no compassion for us and that we cannot trust God to take care of us. He takes great pleasure in seeing us mistrust our Savior. But it was God's love for us that Jesus came to earth to live, suffer, and die. He left his home in glory to come to a world that is cursed because of sin. He left his place, he left a place where he was loved and adored to come to a place where he would suffer shame and that he would suffer insult, humiliation, hatred, and death. But Jesus always spoke the truth.
Yes,
he did. And he always spoke it in love, even when he was met with hypocrisy and unbelief. The life that he lived reveals God's character, for it was from God's heart the streamed divine compassion. As children of God, we are called to be representatives of Christ, showing forth the goodness and mercy of God. Through us, he desires to speak to the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls who do not know him. But because when we represent Christ, we walk around, a lot of us are gloomy, and we are sad, we murmur, and we complain. And when we do that, we are misrepresenting our Savior. Paul tells us in the 58th verse, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, I believe that we are living in the last days, and there is wickedness and there is evil all around us. Satan has his setup in the works. It's the planned destruction of Christianity. And unfortunately, we're falling right into that trap. We see religion as a commodity that we consume. We see religion as a source from which we can draw on only at our convenience, rather than one that we invest ourselves in. And especially since, along with the church, we are competing with modern day attitudes. Therefore, we have to be rooted and grounded in the word of God, lest we fall. Daily, these things are happening to us, but this should not be a surprise to us because the Bible told us it would be so.
That's right.
Some of the things that we see happening, the United States is under the illusion that total disarmament by us is a demonstration of moral strength. Isn't this the attitude that continues to land us in direct conflict with other nations? Our political parties are corrupt. Basic American institutions have been weakened. The Ten Commandments have been removed from the halls of justice, even though they are the core values of the foundation on which our country was built. Prayer has been taken out of school, and anything that resembles Christianity, all in the name of tolerance, is unacceptable. In some cases, you can't even wear a cross. You can't even say, God bless you. And of course, you better not mention the name of Jesus. In some instances, there have been teachers who were trying to convince our students that God is not even real, that he's a myth. And if our students say otherwise, suddenly it becomes a problem.
That's right.
Pornography is being promoted in books, magazines, movies, the internet, and yes, even on daytime and primetime TV. Any cultural standards of morality that the laws used to protect are practically being eliminated. Abstinence is a thing of the past. Homosexuality is seen as a normal, natural, and alternative lifestyle. Same-sex marriages have been legalized practically in every state. Some churches even allow it, and their leaders are performing the ceremonies. The family as God has created it to be is being discredited as an institution. When trials and tribulations arise in the family unit, now easy divorce is encouraged. The role of man is being destroyed in relationships and marriages. Ladies, I know we don't want to hear that, but the role is being reversed, and it ought not be. The murder of children is being promoted through abortion. Children are having their childhood taken away because of abuse. They're committing suicide in alarming rates. Our family units are killing one another. And anything that is good, honest, and true is being destroyed. Anything representing Christianity, such as the Nativity, is not allowed to be placed in government-operated locations. The Bible, God, and Jesus are being discredited, and then the need for intellectual maturity rather than spiritual maturity is being emphasized. This is just an example of what man and nations will do when they do not know Christ. When God is left out of the planning, chaos follows. Jesus warned that many would come in his name and would reject his gospel. They would pretend to believe in him, but they would also become a source of spiritual corruption and hindrance to his purpose, even in the church. Paul tells us in verses 33 and 34, he says, "Be not conceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." So therefore, as redeemed men and women, we must stand in the gap between the lost and Christ. As believers, we are the only persons on earth to represent God before others. This is our responsibility, our calling, if you will, but too few of us respond. Like Ezekiel stood on the watch, stood as a watchman, so too must we. We must obey like Abraham. We must trust like Isaac. We must serve like Isaiah. We must stand like Elijah. We must be bold like Peter and John. We must walk like Enoch. Flee temptation like Joseph. Work like Noah. Testify like Paul. Suffer like Moses. And be yielded like Stephen. But instead, we're making excuses for our lack of spiritual growth and for the fact that our churches are not full. But we need to stop making excuses for the fact that people are not getting saved. We are so caught up in our individual service for the Lord that we actually fail to serve him. We make decisions to attend a church based on who's preaching. When the reality is that the preacher we decide we don't want to hear may be the one that God uses to speak a word of life to us. We are so busy asking God to bless what we are doing, but we cannot see clear enough to ask God to allow us to do what he's already blessing. So if we would live, serve, and witness as we ought, we wouldn't have to worry about people getting saved. They would see such a difference in us that they would say they need what we have and ask us how to get it. They don't ask because as representatives of the church, we are in trouble. We've lost our effectiveness to witness and to proclaim the gospel. So what part of the gospel do we not understand?
All right now. Bless you.
In the year 2000, a movie was made titled The Body. Antonio Banderas played the role of this Catholic priest who was serving the Roman Catholic Church in Rome. And he was sent to Jerusalem to investigate an archaeological dig that turned up a crucified body. This body was found in a rich man's tomb. The bones were not broken. The side was pierced as well as some piercings in the area of the head and forehead. Obviously, this was a problem for the Catholic Church. For if this was the body of Christ, it would shake the very foundation of Christianity. When called, the priest asked why he was chosen, since he had no experience in that area. He was told that he was called because of his military and investigative abilities. He was chosen because of his own words. He said, and I quote, "I believe Jesus Christ is God because I spoke to him this morning in my prayers. I have always known that he was God since I was a boy. He has always been my best friend, even though I haven't always been his. In him, I have peace." Can we make similar statements about our relationship with Christ? Can we say that we know that he is God and that he is our best friend? Can we say that we know that in him that we have peace? If not, then there's something about the gospel that we do not understand. Will we exchange a God of power, love, and goodness for those things of the world that have the ability to turn us away from God and lead us to destruction? Will we disobey God and stand before him as servants and still expect his grace and mercy? Will we act in open rebellion against him? Will we fellowship with those who reject and rebel against him? The Bible tells us, and I'm paraphrasing, that if they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and keep it moving.
Amen. Amen.
Well, while we may be saying yes verbally, but our actions say it loud and clear. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and in things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The plain truth of it is we will bow either in humble submission of worship or we will bow in submission of judgment. Paul reminds us of the gospel truth in his writing that Jesus died for our sin and was buried, and God raised him from the dead on the third day. Upon belief and confession of this truth, we are saved to live in eternity with him. Once we are saved, every step in life should bring us closer to Jesus, allowing us to have a deeper experience of his love. On this side of the grave, he has wiped away our tears. He has soothed our pain. He has removed our anxieties. He has dispelled our fears. He has supplied our needs, and he's even given us some of our wants.
My Lord.
He has bestowed undeserved blessings upon us, and he continues to strengthen us for the remainder of our journey here on earth. In the great by and by, the gates of heaven will be thrown open to admit us, and from the lips of the King of Glory, the benediction will fall on our ears like music. He says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. I don't know about you, but I long to hear those words. I want to see him face to face. If I were an architect, I would call him the chief cornerstone. If I were a baker, I would call him the bread of life. If I were a builder, I would call him the foundation. If I were a doctor, I would call him that great physician. If I were an educator, I would call him teacher. If I were a farmer, I would call him the water of life. If I were a fisherman, I would call him the calmer of the sea. If I were a florist, I would call him the lily of the valley. If I were a juror, I would call him that faithful and true witness. If I were a mortician, I would call him the resurrection and the life. If I were a pharmacist, I would call him the balm in Gilead. If I were a philosopher, I would call him the wisdom of God. If I were a printer, I would call him the word. If I were a publisher, I would call him the author. If I were a scholar, I would call him the Alpha and the Omega. If I were a scientist, I would call him the creator of all things. If I were a shepherd, I would call him the Lamb of God. If I were a student, I would call him the truth. If I were a theologian, I would call him the author and finisher of my faith. The United States will worship him as peace. But since I'm just a sinner saved by grace, I remind myself daily that he is the Son of the living God.
That's right.
He was born of a virgin.
Right.
He walked among men teaching truth. He died a sinner's death to save a wretch like me.
Right.
He went down in the grave to set the captives free. He took the keys of life and death in his hand. He rose from the grave on the third day according to the scriptures, and he went back to the Father where he sits at the right hand of his Father making intercession for you and for me. I'll worship him as my Savior. I'll worship him as my Redeemer. I'll worship him as my Deliverer. I will worship him because he is my Healer. I will worship him because he is my Lord and my Master. I heard the gospel. I believe the gospel. I receive the gospel. Therefore, when I see him, I don't want him to ask me what part of the gospel I understood.
All right. That's all right, preacher.
What part of the gospel do you not understand? Just standing to your feet. If there's anyone here who has not received Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if there's anyone here who really has not heard the gospel preach, if you don't have a clear understanding of what the gospel means, the sacrifice that Christ made for us, we invite you to come. Or perhaps you have already accepted Christ, but you're far away from your church, and you would like to become a part of this congregation, we ask that you would come as well. Satisfied with your salvation, you may be seated.
Come on, church.
Did not the preacher preach? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.